Let's turn to 2 Chronicles today. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up at verse, midway through 12. Well, let's go back to 11, shall we? Verse 14 is the true emphasis of the day. But verse number 11 is where we'll start the reading. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, here's something for today, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Can we all say amen to that? This is another in a series of messages that we started over a month ago, well before missions emphasis. The series being entitled Yes and Amen and being subtitled Echoing God's Promises. The way God works is that he gives us a promise, which is the yes. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we are to echo that with an amen. In other words, God says it, and we establish it and agree with it and concur with it by saying amen. Now, to give a little background to this yes and amen promise, as we echo it here this morning, the historical account goes back about 400 years before our reading. 400 years before, the people of Israel had been wandering out in the wilderness, and God had given them a very portable tent wherein they could worship. There's no ordinary tent, that tabernacle. In today's economy, it would cost upwards of $5 million to build that tent. So this is not something you would buy at the sporting goods store. And it lasted for 400 years. But after a while, it began to get tattered. And King David in particular felt it was shameful that he would dwell in a palace and God would dwell in such a shabby tent. And so he had it on his heart. He had it on his heart to build an edifice that would be in honor of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He began to design it. He told the prophet Nathan of his plans. Nathan went to God about it. And God said, well, go back to David and tell him thank you, but no thank you. I appreciate his heart, but I want somebody who is of peace to build my temple. His son will build a temple. So rather than copying an attitude, David did the right thing. He began to collect all the materials necessary so his son would have the means whereby to build that temple. And that son was Solomon. And after David died at the age of 70, Solomon in his middle age became the king. And one of the very first things he proposed to do was to build that temple. No longer a tent, a temple. It took 7 years. 153,000 workers. Today, to replicate that building because of all the silver and the gold and the precious stones and things of that nature, it would cost $220 billion. You heard me correct, not million, $220 billion. It was the sight to behold. It was what everybody wanted to be able to see. But you know, God, though he appreciated it, wasn't all that impressed by it. What do you get for someone who has it all, right? Who created the universe with the word of his power. But he indulgently said to David in passing and then to Solomon, his son, who put it together, thank you very much. But the most important thing I want is your heart. I want your heart. If you give me everything else, this beautiful edifice, but you don't give me your heart, it's not worth anything at all. And of course, you probably sadly know the story that before Solomon's reign was over, they were putting idols in that temple. And they were corrupting the true worship of Almighty God. But for the moment, after 7 years, as they began to dedicate the temple, it was a joyous time. You can read about it in the preceding chapters that are our text today. And as they came together, they slaughtered 220,000 sheep and 10,000 plus cattle. And it was one humdinger of a dedication, I'll tell you. But in the dark of the night, when everybody was through celebrating, God came to Solomon and whispered to him. Have you ever heard God's whispers? When all the noise is over, God comes and he has something to say in the quiet of the night. God says, it won't always be this way. You're operating on anointing and adrenaline today, but it won't always be this way. But if my people, when that day comes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And I guess we could say that this was given to Israel, not to the United States of America or any other country, but I think we would all agree that by extension, the God that we serve would not turn us away if we in our modern world were begin to meet the qualifications for revival. Because, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the only answer to our survival is revival. The only answer to our survival in America today is revival. You see, evangelism, as we said during the missions emphasis, is when lost people come to Christ. But revival is when those who are found are awakened to a newness of life. Evangelism is when the prodigal comes home. But revival is when the elder son gets happy that the prodigal has come home. We're saved once, but how many of us know we need to be revived many times? Would you agree with me? We need to constantly be moving forward in our need for daily revival, daily recognition of our dependency upon the power of God. To need personal revival doesn't mean that we've strayed terribly. It just means that at some point in our life, we loved God more than we love him right now. Have you ever been in that situation where you evaluate your life and you look back and there was a time when you loved prayer, you loved the word, you loved God's people? You really wanted to please God with intensity in such a way that you don't particularly have it, at least to that measure today. It would be a wonderful thing if our spiritual lives were one interrupted climb. But how many of us know that life is more a series of undulations like waves on the ocean? We go through seasons, physical seasons, right? Emotional, relational seasons, spiritual seasons. We all go through those. There are times that we get along better with people. I suspect most of us probably are in one of those times right now. There are times that we do better spiritually and emotionally. And we try to get back to where we were and even surpass that. We imitate those undulating waves of the ocean. And for many, the highs and lows may not be extremely pronounced, but they are there nevertheless. I don't know about you, but my goal in my Christian life, and I don't always achieve it, is to have what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. Rather than dancing from pillar to post, to keep going in one direction, and that is forward and upward for God. But if you're like me, you don't succeed 100% of the time. Have you ever felt more spiritually alive than you feel right now? You see, we think of backsliding as slipping back into some grievous sin. We relapse into addictions or we relapse into lifestyles that are not pleasing to God. But it isn't necessarily that. It just is that we are not that excited about the things that we once really, really caused us to be gripped by. Sometimes we become lethargic and apathetic. Sometimes we become spiritual couch potatoes. We read the Bible erratically, whereas before we read it with a certain degree of joy. And what should we do when that happens? Well, we need to be revived, do we not? We need to be awakened. We need to be stirred. That is what this particular promise of God is, that we need to amen. God says, if my people, that's his yes, and our amen is that we humble ourselves and do what he told us to do. Is spiritual revival sovereign? That's what people have asked throughout the ages. Does Almighty God send revival and we have nothing to do with it? Is it like the stirring of the waters at the pool, remember, when the man had to be put in there and it only happened once a year, and if you didn't do it at that time, you were out of luck? I found that the revivalists I admire, like Charles Finney, were correct in saying that if we will meet God's qualifications at any given point in time, God will always be glad to meet with us. God will always be glad to revive us. God will always be glad to meet with us. Can I hear an amen to that? Paul instructed young Timothy. He said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. God gives you the gift, you stir it up. James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we got to get near to him and God will get near to us. The third law of thermodynamics tells us that when something is hot left alone, it will cool down. Another law says that if something is moving in a direction, unless it receives some impetus along the way, it will slow down. If you speed your car up, you go to the corner down here, I guarantee you it will slow down unless you hit the accelerator. The laws of thermodynamics occur spiritually as well. The Laodicean church was red hot, but they had become lukewarm over time. And some people feel that the Laodicean church is representative of our particular age. And then if you read the book of Revelation, you read that the very first church that the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, addresses, the church at Ephesus, had had a wonderful epistle sent to them years before in which the apostle Paul had admired their love for one another. But at the end of the age, they were going strong. Their doctrine was good. They were doing all the right things. But they were told, you've left your first love. Whether Laodicean or Ephesians, there's still that need for renewal in our hearts and lives. And although all believers should be revived, it's amazing what God can do with just a handful of people. You know, even in a crowd of this size here this morning, a smaller size than we might anticipate, God can start and can do a work right here that will reach to the very far corners of the earth. Do you believe that? Look at some of the very small groups of people that brought about great awakenings. 12 disciples. And then we got Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. If you can only find 10, if only 10 out of 50,000, that's about the size of those towns as best we can calculate. If you can only find 10, I can do a work through those particular 10. I read over in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God is saying, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Would you agree with me? We don't want God's indictment of that nature upon our culture and our society. I've gone out before, as probably some of you have, to the northwestern portion of Massachusetts. And in that little corner there, you've got Williamstown, and there's a beautiful college. And if you make your way back, it's very difficult to do so, you'll find this monument that's dedicated to 5 young students who one day were caught in a downpour with lightning and thunder and all of that. And they had to take refuge under a haystack. And they were believers and they had been having prayer meetings. God help us to reach our world for you. And while they were under that haystack in the rain, keeping from getting soaked, in less than an hour, God gave them a plan for world evangelization that is still being utilized to this day. And many missionaries make the trek over there because it was there that modern missions as we know it today got its start with just 5 people. God knows about the day of small beginnings. Amen. God knows how he can start with those who are in the balcony and right here on the main floor, and those who are walking, watching, and those who are part of Teen Challenge. He can do a work through us. God is not through with this planet yet. God is giving us an opportunity to be able to come back to him. Just a couple of months back was September, and on September the 11th, I don't know if you do as I do, you stop and you think about what happened on that particular day. Some of those things beginning right here in the city of Boston, Logan Airport. And you think of those individuals, only 19 of them. I doubt that we could name many of those participants, but they changed the world. They absolutely, for evil, for terrible purposes, changed the world. How much more can you and I change the world if we are filled with the power of God's Spirit? What could happen if a few of us would do things of that nature, but for good and for God? It happened during the Great Awakening right here in New England during the time of the American Revolution. People think that that was a wonderful spiritual time in America. America was dead as a hammer spiritually at that particular time. But people began to cry out to God like Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd. And things began to occur as a result of that. And so the question that we are met with today as we look at this text, and we're going to look at it very quickly here in a moment, the question we are left with is, can it happen again? Can God replicate what He's done? Though we don't want to cry out encore, because every awakening is going to be different, is it not? Didn't C.S. Lewis say that the worst thing we can say to an all-creative God is encore, like He can't do a different work? He can do a different work. It will be different this time, but it will still be called revival. We need revival for our survival. Can we say amen to that? So I want to ask you today, before we get into the text, and we won't be long in the text, but how many believe that God can send revival still today? Do you believe that? Do you believe the promises of God are yes and amen? Do you believe that if we will echo them, that God can do a great and a mighty work? Do you believe that every promise in this book is yours, is mine? 3,000 promises, at the very least, are in this book. And you know what? I was listening to a song this morning. In fact, Cindy, do you mind coming to the piano right now? We just rehearsed this this morning. And I listened to somebody sing it, and it just got into my heart, because we're talking about the promises of God, or yes and amen. Do you believe that every promise in the book is for you and for me today? Is there an asterisk in your Bible that says it's not for you? I believe every promise in the book is for you and for me if we will say amen to it. Do you believe that? There's this little song, just sing it with me. Every promise in the book is mine. You know it? Sing it. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All our blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Just take your Bible right there. Take one of those red Bibles before we go further in this message, and just lift it up before God like that. Just keep playing that if you would, Sid. Every promise is a promise to you. You know what you need to just do is say amen. Amen. You know, you don't have to agree with me, because I'm wrong sometimes. But I do want to agree with God. Every promise in this book is mine, and it's yours. And God promises that if His people will cry out to Him, He will listen to their voice. In the midst of a COVID virus, in the midst of all that's going on in our world today, in the midst of difficulties around the world in capital cities, God is greater than any of that. I just want to say that this morning. That's not here in my notes, but I just feel urged to say that right now. Let's just stop for a moment and receive that from God. Lord, we just receive from You that every promise in Your book is ours You've said the yes. We say the amen. Thank you, Lord. So spiritual awakening will take place when five if and then one then conditions are met. And here they are. You just may want to make note of them real quick. The first if condition is unity. Say unity with me. If my people who are called by my name, we can't expect atheists or agnostics or those who are sitting on the fence to join us. But if every citizen of this country doesn't buy in for the need for awakening, if a number of people, a critical mass of people do, our nation, which is now divided on ever so many fronts, can have a mighty awakening from God. I believe that with all my heart. In our church, in Brockton, in Massachusetts, in New England, in America, and in the 210 plus countries of the world. If my people, the question is, will you and I be those people? Will we get united before it is too late? Will we make sure that our names are synonymous with that of the one that we follow? I remember hearing about a man who was brought before a soldier, brought before Alexander the Great. And the soldier had been found sleeping on duty. And that's not a thing that you wanted to do if you were in Alexander's army or any army. But he was found sleeping on duty and brought him before Alexander. And of course, the penalty was death. But first of all, Alexander was going to ask him a question. He said, "Soldier, what is your name?" And smirking because he understood the irony of it. The soldier said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great went down to him and grabbed him by the collar and he said, "If your name is Alexander, change your name or change your behavior." I want to be called by the name Christian, but I want to be able to live up to that name, don't you? And there are so many individuals who are Christians today, but they are not united. If my people who are called by my name, the name and cause of Christ has taken a beating in our era, but I'm here to tell you today that there is a condition if God's people will get united. Second, if God's people will become humble, will humble themselves. You know, it's interesting that humility precedes prayer. We can pray without being humble. It won't get us anywhere. Or we can become humble and then pray and it will get us somewhere. God tells us to humble ourselves. He doesn't ask us to pray for humility. Never pray for humility. God says, humble yourself under the hand of God. The opposite of humility is pride, and pride comes before a fall. Notice that humility comes before prayer here in this promise of God. Alas, we can pray and be full of pride and arrogance all at the same time. Remember the parable of Jesus? Remember the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector? And they both went to pray. And the Pharisee told God all the wonderful things he had done. I'm sure God was impressed. And then what happened? The tax collector said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and would not even lift his eyes toward heaven. The third condition is prayer itself. The third if condition is prayer, and pray will humble themselves and pray. Now we're ready to pray when we've become humble. So often we think about, at least I do, you know, somebody else becoming humble and somebody else perhaps praying. There's the old song, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." I can pray for other people to be revived, but I read a story this week. I don't know why it struck me as funny. Maybe it will not strike you as funny at all. But it was about a woman who went to a psychiatrist and she had a piece of bacon over each ear and a fried egg on top of her head. And the psychiatrist says, "How can I help you?" She said, "Oh, I don't need any help. I'm here for my husband. He's crazy." Like I said, you probably would not appreciate that. But I don't know about you. I am the one who is in need of prayer. And pray, and pray, and turn and seek my face. Excuse me. That is the fourth condition. And that's intensity. And seek my face. When we seek God's face, not his hand, things begin to happen. In the Bible, we have a number of times where God's face is to be sought. Over in Exodus 33:11, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend." John verse 12, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. And Daniel 9:3, and I set my face to seek the Lord in sackcloth and ashes. I find, as Vance Havner has said, that the times are desperate, but the saints are not. So when we become desperate, just like we are desperate for things that we think that we need, I mean, think of the chorus that we sing, this is the air I breathe, and then we sing and we intone, Lord, I'm desperate for you. I pray whenever I sing that that's true, and that I'm not just mouthing off the words that are up here on the screen. And then there's a fifth if condition, repentance, and turn from their wicked ways. Turn around, make a U-turn, a complete repentance before Almighty God. It is something to which we've become accustomed, to which we built up a tolerance. But now we need to seek God's face with all of our might and all of our soul and all of our strength. When we meet those five if conditions, then, now it's God's time, then God says, we got five if conditions that are up to you and to me, and we need to amen every one of them. Amen? We need to amen every one of those five things. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then, and there's the expectancy, I, says God, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. When we have done our part, God will always do his part. God has spoken the yes. You and I just simply amen that. And when we get that in sequence, then God can do his work in our hearts and lives. What will he do? What does God promise he will do? He says he will hear from his heaven. He will forgive our sin. And he will heal our land. Yes and amen. The promises of God are absolutely true. Our survival right now in America depends upon revival. Do you believe that? Our survival depends upon revival. So if we will do our part, then God will do his part. And when we've done our part, God will always do his part. Can we say amen to that? I believe what you've said in this word more than I believe in the Constitution of the United States of America. I believe in your word, O God, more than any promise made by even the people I trust the most who have flesh and blood. Because you see, people who have flesh and blood can let you down. Did you know that? They make a promise, but they don't know they'll be here next week. But I'll tell you what, Almighty God knows. And I believe in every promise in this book. 3,000 of them written just for you and just for me. And God has said he'll revive us. He'll save our land. He'll help us if we cry out to him. Do you believe that? Up in the balcony, do you believe that? Get those Bibles up there. Let's all put our Bibles up in the air. And let's just sing it again. Let's get it into our spirits today. God wants to do a work.
The book is mine.
Every promise.
Every chapter, every verse,
every line.
All the blessings of his love,
divine.
Every promise in the book is mine.
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Sing it one more time. Oh, I'm standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing eyes and keep our hands raised to God to worship Him. Maybe the promise that I've shared today from 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not the one you need at this moment. Maybe you see everybody's not at the same place. Maybe you're just overflowing with love for God and you're just revived and everything else. But you need another promise from this book, and you're well aware of the promise because you've been reading the Bible. And that's why we should read the Bible. You don't know your rights if you don't read the Bible. Got to read the Bible. Got to hide it in your heart. I do too. And God, right now, some of us are thinking of a verse, and we're wondering if that verse is for us. By His stripes we have been made whole. We're wondering if that verse is for us. Jesus is coming again. We're wondering if that is for us. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit and power. We're wondering if that's for us or for somebody else. The evil one can give us such an inferiority complex if we listen to him. But you fought him three times with the words, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You stood on the promises. How much more do we need to stand on the promises? Oh God, help us to clean right now, to claim your promises. Just want you right now, before we conclude, to claim the promises of God that are yes and amen. You know what they are. You've been reading your Bibles. And those promises are for you. Lord God, just minister right now. And as those promises come flooding into our memories, those promises that we have been memorizing and reading over and over again, help us to believe they are for us and to accept them, we pray, oh God. And send us a mighty revival in the land. We desperately need it, God. Send us a revival to our beloved country, we pray. And start the work right here in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I love you, Lord. And I lift my something during this time of quarantine. No need to get fidgety. God wants to do something in your heart and your life, and He's going to do it. Satan meant it for evil. God's going to mean it for good. We're going to pray for you right now. Lord, for the men and the leaders of Teen Challenge right now, God, would you bless them? Would you heal them? Would you touch them? Would you deliver them? Would you help them not to get discouraged, but to take this time, this extra time you've given them, to be able to seek your face, oh God, Almighty One. There are some who are here today, Lord. They need a touch. Your promise is that by your stripes we have been made whole. Would you touch individuals who are in need of divine healing right now? Some relationships have become schism during this season. Lord, bring those relationships back together and help conflict to cease, we ask, oh God. There are some who are watching online today or may watch this program later on tonight. God, we pray that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior if they don't know you already. In Jesus' mighty name we pray it. In Jesus' mighty name we ask it.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lead us in a final chorus, Pastor John, if you would.
I love you, Lord, and I live my voice to worship you, oh my soul,
my soul.
Rejoice.
Let the joy of the Lord be your strength today.
Take joy, my King.
Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Just let Him do a work in your heart and in your life. Do your work, Holy Spirit, in our hearts and in our lives. We've tried everything else. We need you, God. We need you, God. We need you, God, in our country. We need you, God, in our homes. We need you, God, in your church. We need you in our own lives. Work, please, Lord. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God. Jesus. Come and do your work, we ask, oh gracious God. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Come in thine own special way. Sing it out. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit. I pray. Come. Thy power, oh God, in thine own special. Let's just tarry for a moment in the presence of God. Sister Cindy, just keep playing whatever God lays on your heart. I don't want anyone to leave here today who has not received from the Lord, and I don't believe in prolonging things, but I believe God wants to do a work in some hearts and in some lives that go beyond the message or anything that we've done thus far. God wants to do a work in your heart and your life. Please give Him a few more moments to work in you right now. Do whatever it is that God tells you to do. Lift your hands. Be seated or stand, whatever you want to do, but whatever God tells you, just take a moment right where you are. Let Him work in your heart and in your life. Young people, let Him work in your heart and your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit of God. Jesus. This is the final chorus. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me. God today. I know I need God. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now. Go. We don't want to follow in our own self-determined footsteps. We want to follow you, Lord. Send revival to America, but start the work in us. Oh God, you promised to do that. We want to meet your conditions, and when we do, then you will hear from your heaven, forgive our sin and heal our land. Minister to each and every need here today, oh God, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Dismiss us by your grace, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Can we give the Lord some praise as we go? Amen.